If you have your Bibles, if you'll open them to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We are on the final stretch of our study on the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't know about you, but it has been remarkable. There's so many different ways that God utilizes these words that are thousands of years old to speak to us today. I mean, imagine that. Who would have thought? The word is not dead. It's not something that comes from dead people's minds. This is a story for all time. And it has the absolute capability to constantly stir and shake our worlds. Here's the only question that remains with that, though, is are we going to engage with it? You see, as important as Sunday mornings are, and believe me, I think that Sunday mornings are awesome, and I'm glad that I get to spend them with you guys, I will continue to stress that this cannot be the end of your engagement with this word. It has to be more. It has to be deeper. And we speak and sing too highly of our God for this just to be merely something that we engage a single day with. If that's what we do, and I say this in all love, brothers and sisters, if all we do is we sing and we speak highly of his word on Sunday morning and we don't engage with it, guys, that makes us liars. Talking about the grandness of God but not experiencing the satisfaction by coming to his word lets the world know around us that we really don't think that God is that grand. Speak really quickly to parents and people with students. If you have students, I promise you, your kids see it. If you're engaging with him on a daily basis, and if you're talking about how God is showing and transforming you, it will impact them. It might not now, but I promise you it will. And I can tell you, my brother, my parents have been believers for as long as I've been a believer. And my brother wanted nothing to do with Jesus for a large portion of his life. But the one thing that he keeps coming back to in his conversations with my parents about God and about how God is moving in his life is that he's seen my parents over the last 10 years, this transformation that's taking place in the gospel. And he says, that just can't happen by you did something. That's got to happen by something else. And so now he has a daughter and he has a wife. And he wants to make sure that the legacy that he leaves is beyond himself. So parents, it's important. That's my PSA for youth ministry today. Okay. So this morning, we're going to jump into a passage that is pretty well known. And it's on several different accounts. And I'm excited to jump into this passage because it's really really convicting to me. I know that's everybody loves hearing that. It's like, oh, it's really convicting to me. It's like, oh gosh, please no, not 45 minutes of this. I'll be honest, my study on this passage the last week has been radically different than any other study that I've done on this passage. And I'm not necessarily sure why, but it hurt a lot more as God spoke to me. And I think a part of that is kind of like, you know, when you know more about the gospel, you know more about your need for the gospel. You know? Does anybody hear me with that? Like when I know how deeply I was rooted in my sin, I know how much I need the gospel to free me from that. When I first come to know Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, because I came to know Jesus when I was 10, so I knew that I did bad things, but I had no idea the trap that I was in. And as I've gotten older and as I've grown in my knowledge of the gospel, I was really in a trap. And I really needed Jesus. And I realized more and more every single day the legacy of that sin nature that was in my life and the sin that I continue to come back to over and over again. And I see how much more I need His grace and how much more I need His mercy and how much more I need His Spirit to free me from my sin. So I think that as you study His Word, the more and more that you study His Word, the more and more that you're going to realize how important this Word is to us. So this passage is like that. It's important to read this passage in the context of what Jesus has been talking about. And we've talked about it every single week. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is like asking one big question. Does anybody remember what the question is? Where's our heart? So this morning, I think his encouragement for us would push us to uncomfortable places. Praise God. But here's the most awesome thing about the gospel. He calls us to the uncomfortable places, but he promises us that wherever those difficult places are, he's going to be there. And so that's what we're going to do today. It's humbling. This word is beautiful. And it's all about Jesus. So what we're going to do is we're going to read. It's going to be Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. And then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into it this morning. Sound good? Okay, awesome. Let's go. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Father, we come to your word humbly this morning. Father, as the instrument that you've chosen this morning to bring your word, I humbly submit myself to your Spirit. There is nothing that I can say this morning, Lord, that will do anything compared to what your Spirit will say. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would move in a mighty way this morning and that the words that come out of my mouth would be yours. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for inviting us into relationship with you. Thank you that this morning, April 29th, 2018, you've set aside this time for us to jump into this passage specifically for your glory and your kingdom. We love you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we keep going, is there a reason why this is cracking? No idea. It's probably it's not freshly shaven anymore, but total side note, the other day I was eating a tater tot and I got ketchup stuck in my beard and I didn't realize it for 10 minutes and immediately I was like, I got to shave this off. I have no idea what's going on. I make enough of a goof of myself. So, all right, we'll keep an eye on this. We'll see what happens. All right, so this passage here, we're going to break it up into three big questions, okay? All three questions are vitally important, and they're all connected to one another. It's funny how Scripture can do that, too. Remember, as we go into this, the context of this for us this morning is, where is our heart? Jesus is calling his people to examine their hearts in everything, whether it's the super spiritual stuff of like fasting or the moral things that we know that we shouldn't do, like murder. We looked at last week what it looks like to be people of judgment. That sounds terrible, but Pastor Carl, if you haven't listened to it, make sure you go check that out. It's as important of a way of how to engage with the world around us as you'll hear. So that's just a PSA. You should go check out that sermon from last week. But everything that Jesus says, he brings us up to the mountain, us included, and he asks a question of us. So we have to remember this question: where is my heart? Where is my heart this morning? And in that, we're going to start asking questions of ourselves, okay, from this passage. All right, so Question number one, if you like to write notes, here's question number one to ask yourself. What is my heart's desire? Oh, gosh. When Jesus opens up this particular passage, it seems like he says something that's really, really uplifting to us. Think about this for a second. He tells his people to come and ask. He tells his people to come and seek. He tells his people to come and knock. He says to come and engage with me. And not only can you engage with me, think about this. If you ask, it's going to be given to you. If you seek, you're going to find it. And if you knock, I promise you, praise God, that door will be open to you. Go ask, go seek, go knock, my friends. Good morning, good night, see y'all later. It seems really uplifting. So here's what's really interesting with this. Prayer is a spiritual discipline that we often talk about, but in a lot of ways, and if we're really honest with ourselves, we really struggle to grasp. I add myself into that. It's such an important piece of our relationship with God, but if we're being honest this morning, it's often one of the most neglected pieces of our daily lives. And Jesus is bringing this into focus for us this morning. And what he says right off the rip, and don't miss this is awesome. Jesus is telling his people, engage with me. You and I need to be connected with God through prayer. It is a part of the lifeblood of your faith. Prayer is not just something important that we do. Prayer is absolutely necessary for the life of the believer. And Jesus is inviting us into intimate relationship with God our Father. And here's what's so insane to me, for me, not just as a general sense, but for me personally. Our lack of desire to engage with God through prayer is a travesty. And over the past few weeks, as we've gone through, especially after we went through chapter 6, and we'll get into that a little bit more later, but I have felt this uneasiness when I know that I haven't engaged with him on an intimate level. It's very easy for us to pray and just pass it off, but Jesus is saying, engage with me. Engage with me. Connect with me. And if you don't, as a believer, I don't know about you, maybe this is just me personally, but if I don't engage with God through prayer and through intimacy, I live my day very unsatisfied, very unfulfilled, and very empty. And as a pastor, I admit that, praying that there may be one person in this room that can understand where I'm at. Jesus desires for us to engage with him. So when we ask this question, what is my heart's desire? That first part is my heart's desire to be with Jesus? I don't know. But I know Jesus is asking that question here. Fortunately, or unfortunately, however you want to see it, that's not where Jesus ends with this conversation. Whether we believe it or not, Jesus' question here is very, very deep, because for many of us, myself included, I would say, yes, I desire to be with Jesus, and we pray, and we engage, and we ask God, and we seek God, and we knock on the doors that we desire, and if we're honest, we have an expectation that God would answer those prayers. If I make you mad here, I'm sorry. I'm going to say it anyways, though. Over the course of my vocational ministry life, and that's like 15 years now, I have heard a lot of teaching and a lot of sermons. And I've heard a lot of teaching and sermons on this specifically. There is one particular group of sermons that I am incredibly envious of. I hear individuals walk onto stages and they have a message that is uplifting and it speaks to the soul. They use words like blessings, best life, it's yours, and it all seems really good. And I'll be honest with you, I'm really envious of that. You know why? Because teaching and preaching would be way easier for me. Think about this. How easy would it be for me to come up to you guys this morning and say, hey, everybody, turn to Matthew 7. Here, I got one word for you today. It's ask. You know why? Because if you ask, God will give it to you. I got another word for you. Seek. You know, because if you seek, you'll find whatever you're looking for. And let me tell you something. That door, that dream, that want that you have, name it and claim it, baby. You just go up that door and knock. Let me tell you something. God will open that door. Praise God, everybody. Go home. Get a cookie. It would be really easy for me to say that Jesus, we would never say it like this, but it would be really simple if I said that Jesus was a genie in a bottle, and all you had to do is you go up, you rub on the lamp, crazy Jesus comes out, and Jesus says, what are your wishes today? And I would wrap it up and say that there's a word like blessing because I need to be spiritual, and I can't sound like I'm from Aladdin today. In case you're wondering, that is not what Jesus is saying here this morning. The prosperity gospel is not a gospel at all. It's a heinous, tragic instrument of Satan that has been used to earn the treasure of this world while damning people for eternity. It's an instrument that has been used to entrap downtrodden and broken people while giving false security to those that are selfish and prideful. It's an instrument that is leading many to an eternity separated from the lover of their soul. It's an instrument that has infiltrated the teaching of many a church in the Western world. And ladies and gentlemen, it has nothing to do with the gospel of the Bible. Quick side note, I don't speak those words as condemnation for the people that are preaching it. It's not my job. But for the sake of myself, and the sake of my family, and the sake of the brothers and sisters that are here this morning, I need you to know this. This teaching, that prosperity gospel, that health and wealth gospel, that is straight from hell itself. If the only thing that we hear from this passage, ask, seek, and knock, is that we can just pray it out and it's going to happen, we are in big trouble today, my friends. That is not what Jesus is doing. Okay? So please, that may be one of them now. So, like, no, you're fine. You're fine. The true gospel asks us a question. He asks, where is your heart? And when Jesus gives us this directive to pray, I don't think he's just throwing it out as an application piece to a sermon. And the reason why I think that is because when you look at it, this is not the first time that Jesus talked about prayer, right? Okay, so flip back, if you have to, flip back to chapter 6 really quickly. And before we take any more steps, I want to encourage you with this. If you struggle with prayer and engaging with God on a personal level, in a couple of weeks, we are going to do an entire series on prayer. So be ready. It's going to be awesome. I'm really excited about that. Look at verse 9. We're not going to read it out. Well, you know what? We are going to read it out. Okay. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Jesus is talking to them, and this is what he says. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I have a question for you this morning. Is this prayer about you, or is it about God? This prayer is about his glory. It's about his name. It's about his renown. It's about his honor. It's about his kingdom. It's about his desires. It's about his goals. And if we understood that, our prayer lives would probably be radically different at that point. Contextually, Jesus is drawing us to the heart of engaging with him. And that heart, that foundation for engaging with God, you know what it is? It's Jesus. When we ask, when we seek, when we knock, there is a question that Jesus wants us to examine. What is our engagement about? Is it about me or is it about God? And the answer to that question is everything to us. This week I was reminded of a verse. I'm going to throw it on the screen, but if you want to turn to it, back in the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 37. Oh, I love this psalm. If you have nothing to read this week, I mean, there's a lot in here, but if you want something particular, read this psalm this week. It's awesome. This week, we're going to look at a specific verse. That's verse 4, and it says this: Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Who here loves gifts? Liars, all of you. I know it's early in the morning. I can't raise my arm. Okay, so I love gifts too. I love them. It's one of the reasons why Christmas is such a big deal to all the world. We love gifts. Let me ask you this, though. Would you rather have a gift that you may not desire, maybe you need it, or a gift that you really desire? I'll give you this example. Christmas morning, every year, one of the three presents that I get each year is a bag of socks. And the reason why is because my dog loves socks. He loves just ripping them apart. I have the biggest ropes in the world. He doesn't like to chew on bones. He likes to chew on socks. So every single time that I do the laundry, like, we have to protect our socks away from my dog. And so I get a bag of socks every single year. I like it. It's a gift. It's not necessarily what I would desire, but it's still a gift, right? And I still have to smile and thank people and go, like, thanks for socks, you know? And so that's how we do it. But other hand, what if I woke up on Christmas morning and I saw the outline of a 1967 Gibson Gold Top Les Paul? What's that? You're not in my youth group next year, okay? Just a second. I am imagining this right now. Think about that. So that is my dream guitar. Ah, there it is. That's just a hint. But a 67 gold top, let me tell you something. If I come down Christmas morning and I open that up, my response will be a little bit different than to the socks. You just cancel the rest of the day. I got an amp. I'm just going to sit here and play all day. So the Lord, in this passage here, he says that he's going to give me a gift, but that he's going to give me a gift of my desires. That sounds awesome. But much like Matthew 7, we have to look at this from the perspective of the heart. And that perspective is found in the first 5 words. Take delight in the Lord. We don't have a lot of time today, so I'm not going to do a full deep dive into this verse. But this is what I want to draw out. When I say the word delight, it's more than happy. In the Hebrew, this word has real intimacy to it. there's like a moldability. It's a delighting, me delighting in something is more than just physically being able to feel something or emotionally being able to feel something, but there's something that's deep down in my spirit and my soul that is having a response. It's about relationship. And here's the key. Here's the key that we need to understand this verse and to understand chapter 7 of Matthew. My relationship changes my heart. That's the equation. My heart is shifted because of my delighting. My desires are changed because my heart is being changed. And so when God says he will give me the desires of my heart, there's something that needs to happen beforehand, and that's delighting. That's intimacy. That's relationship with him. In that delighting, our desires will be fulfilled. Why? Because his desires will become my desires. His heart becomes my heart. His love becomes my love. His ways become my ways. When we pray and engage with God, we bring our requests to him. But it's not just asking for random things. It's not just saying, God, I want X. I want Y. And he fulfills it because it's you, because you're so special. That's not what this is about. When we ask and we seek and we knock, Jesus asks us a question. What is our heart's desire? Is it to delight in Christ or is it to delight in this world? If we delight ourselves in the Lord, then what we ask for, what we seek, what the doors that we knock on, it's the things, bless you, it's the things that God desires. And then he will answer our prayers. So, first question this morning, what is our heart's desire? Huge. Huge this morning. Leads us into our second question. I don't like this one. All right. What is good to my heart? I put good in quotations for a reason. Verses 9 through 11 of Matthew 7 are awesome because it's so true. Let's read that really quick. 7, 9 through 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake or a bag of socks? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Most of us probably know how to give good gifts, except for fruitcakes. And not, if you make homemade fruitcakes, I apologize. But like the fruitcakes that you buy at like Marshall's that have been sitting there for literally the entire year, that's a bad gift. I'm just letting you know. But if you know how to make pumpkin rolls, praise dance. Okay, so amen. My dude. We know how to give good gifts. And Jesus makes this statement that we probably understand on the surface. If we can give good gifts, how good of a gift giver is God? That's awesome, right? We typically believe this. God gives good gifts. Here's the question. What is the definition of a good gift? If we're people whose hearts are being changed by the gospel, we're experiencing the shift of our desires. I would contend this, and you may not agree with me, I think that I'm pretty close, though. If our hearts are being changed by the gospel, we should then experience a shift in what we believe good really is. You know why I say that? Here are a couple verses. All right, I'm going to read them. They're going to be on the screen. Philippians 1, 27 through 30 says this, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." That sounds great. without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, praise God, but that you will be saved, praise God, and that by God. I want you to read this, though. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ. So this is a gift on behalf of Jesus, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. That doesn't sound like a good gift. Okay, let's try the next verse. Okay, Romans 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. God, I don't like these verses at all. Why are you giving them to us? James 1. I don't like this passage at all. Consider it pure joy. And notice, he doesn't say, consider it pure joy, super spiritual people or pastors. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. Don't run away. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. These verses are saying that our hardships, our sufferings, our trials, our persecutions, the things that all of the world, and for us, I mean, we do this too. We don't want anything to do. They're the enemy. That's the bad stuff of our lives. All of those things, Jesus would consider them as good gifts. What are these goofs talking about? Think about Paul for a second. This is a man that desired a lot. You can read this in Philippians 3, and we're going to go there in a second. But he desired knowledge and wisdom. He desired power and prestige. He enjoyed the good that the world would bring to him and all of his fame and all of his fortune. But then you read these passages like Philippians 1 and Romans 5, and you have to ask yourself, how in the world does this guy that goes from killing the people that are saying these things to being the person that says it louder than everybody else? How does his good go from the stuff that the world would say is good to this nonsense of dying is gain and suffering is awesome? What? The reason why our definition of good shifts and changes so dramatically is because, ladies and gentlemen, our desires change. And our desires go from wanting and desiring the things of this world to wanting and desiring the one we were created for. Paul gives us this look, Philippians 3. Remember, this is the same guy that killed Christians and that hated Jesus. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Are you kidding me? Does that make any sense at all? You know, I know. We look at our lives and we consider what good is. And oftentimes, and friends, this is me too. Believe me, this is not just me saying stuff to you guys. This is as much me as to anybody else. Oftentimes, when we decide what good is our stuff or the things that we can see or the things that we take temporary pleasure in. I will say even more difficult than that. You know what? I would consider good if my wife would feel better. That's a prayer that we pray. That's a prayer that I pray. And Jesus says, even in that, that is a temporary pleasure if we don't see where our heart's at when we pray it. Paul gives us this picture. Our hearts are not satisfied and fulfilled by the temporary things of this world. But our hearts are fulfilled and satisfied when we come into an intimate relationship with Jesus, that our lives are never the same again, and that we're being made more like Him with each passing moment. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29. We like to quote that verse, right? He's going to work all things out for the good of those who love Him. You know why He's going to work those things out? You know what good is for Jesus, or what good is for Paul in this passage? The good in verse 29 is that I'm going to be conformed to be more like Christ. So He uses all of these things that we would consider terrible and bad, and He says, they're good gifts because you're going to be more like Jesus then. They're good gifts because you're going to cling to Jesus more. They're good gifts because it doesn't have anything to do with the temporary here. It has everything to do with your eternal relationship with Him. That is satisfaction. That is good in Christ. That I would be like Him. That I would love like Him. That I would live like Him. That I would be the hands and feet of Him. That this world would see Jesus every single time that they see me. Our good is Christ. And our Father gives good gifts. He gave us Jesus despite the fact that we didn't deserve Jesus in any way, shape, or form. And He even made a way for us to be with Jesus forever when we really didn't deserve any way for that to happen. Our deepest longings and satisfactions and desires, ladies and gentlemen, they are found at the feet of Jesus. And God gives us the gifts to experience satisfaction and fulfillment through the glory of the gospel. That is blessing. That is good. And to take a phrase from a friend in Texas, he's not really my friend, that is our best life now. Not the good that we saw before we delighted in Him, but the true goodness of knowing Jesus and becoming more like Him in all things. Are we experiencing that today? I don't know. Last question. How does my heart love the people around me? Gosh, man, these questions are terrible. I don't know if you read this passage. This verse seems a little out of place for me. It feels like it should be in like a different part of the scripture somewhere. What do we call verse 12? The golden rule, right? Golden rule. And it talks specifically about the way that we should engage the people around us. So here's my question. How does prayer and the fact that the Father gives good gifts have to do with loving the people around me? Well, in my study this week, I think there's two different ways you can look at it, okay? In one way, how our hearts are shifted in our prayer lives give us a picture of how our hearts should be to the ones around us. Our Father gives us Christ. Are we desiring that our lives would give Christ to others? Is that what our lives say to the people around us? Is our goal for people to engage with Jesus through our delighting in Him? Knowing Christ changes our engagement with God, and that through that change in our engagement with God, it changes our engagement with the world. That's the first way. The second way is to kind of see this a little bit grander. This verse is the summation of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. There's an epilogue after this. This is what a couple scholars said. Everything leads to this. From the first words of blessed be to this call of engagement through prayer, it all drives home with a look at our own hearts and how that should influence the life that we live. The singular question of where is your heart has led Jesus to the moment of telling them this. If you are with me, your life needs to look different to all of the people around you. Studying this verse has really like challenged me, because one of the things that you notice is that when you think about religion or you think about morality, it's usually like a list of rules, right? And the rules are usually don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't throw tomatoes at the guy on stage. Don't do this, don't do that, don't, all don'ts. Jesus says do. And not only is it a do, but it is really difficult. Because he doesn't talk about this being for your brothers and your sisters. He doesn't talk about this being for your family and your friends. He doesn't talk about this for being with people that you like. He says others, and others means everyone. And what's the do to everyone? You do to everyone what you want them to do for you. Now, on the surface, that's a catchy phrase. I like the golden rule. If everybody followed the golden rule, everything would be fine. It's not fine. I can tell you, around the world, it's not fine. I can tell you, in most churches, it's not fine. I want people to be good to me, but if I'm being honest, I'm not necessarily interested in being good to everyone else around me. The people I like, that's pretty easy. But even they get on my nerves. So there's almost already like a, I don't know about that. For the people that are like acquaintances or that I know and maybe they're a nice person, sure, maybe I'll do something. But for the people that I don't like at all? Yeah, okay, great. I'm not going to do anything good for those people in and of myself. I mean, am I the only one? No, that's a fact. You see it in your children. If you have little children and one person has a toy and the other one wants it, right? And you see this fighting back and forth about it. Why is that? Because you know what? If this person had the toy, this person would demand the golden rule. But when the golden rule is demanded back to them, nah, that's okay. I'm good. I'm going to keep the toy. The toy is mine. I'm bigger than you. And so that's what happens. We do not want to do good for people that we don't like. So let's do this. Let's go back to what it means to be good. I'm telling you, I got kicked in the face like 100 times this week. What's the good that we have received? Jesus is the good, okay? How did he show that? Oh, man. Come on. He showed it through the cross. Sacrifice, undeserved. Grace, undeserved. Mercy, undeserved. Love, undeserved. Compassion, undeserved. Eternity, undeserved. If our hearts are being shifted and changed, brothers and sisters, how we engage with the world needs to be radically different than anything else the world can see. It's not just being nice to people. It's not just being kind to some people. It's having the heart of the Father for every person on this globe. It's willing sacrifice. It's willing grace. It's willing mercy. It's willing love. It's willing compassion. Is that our hearts? And here's where God really put it to the test for me. And if I have to go through this, so do you. That's how it's fair. What does the heart of the Father look like in my relationship with others? Here are some ideas. Are we honestly seeing the people around us the way that Jesus does? Image bearers that the Father loves. Is our first inclination when I see somebody to see image bearer, image bearer, image bearer, image bearer, image bearer? If you see people like that, that changes the game. Because it's not about this moment right here, it is about eternity, folks. That changes it. Here's one. This one's tough. Are we praying for our families to experience the glory of the gospel? Parents, it's very easy for us to pray for our kids. I hope that they find success someday. I'm praying for a mate someday. I'm praying for good grades. I pray, Lord, please, that they don't fail the semester. I pray that they make good friends. But all of that has to find a foundation in, do I desperately desire for my children to know Jesus deeply? Are we praying for our children that way? Do we want them to understand, like Ephesians 1 says, that they have every spiritual blessing, that they've been adopted, that they are God's, that they are the children of the living God that sits on the throne of thrones, and that they are loved desperately by Him? Do they know that? And do they know how much that changes everything about them? Are we praying on behalf of our families that way? Here's another. This one's selfish. I'm going to say this right off the rip. Are we praying on behalf of our church leaders and their families? I don't just say that because I'm one of them. I say that because many of you won't know what's going on in PC and Robin's life. You might know some, but you won't know a lot. Same thing for Rich. Same thing for Paul. Same thing for me. I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't like my personal life getting out very much. I'm very private about that. But I will tell you this. Since we've been here, this has been a really difficult 18 months health-wise for my wife. And I am tired. I am so tired. So I covet your prayers. PC and Robin, covet your prayers. The deacons, covet your prayers. The elders, covet your prayers. Beth Stelzer covets your prayers. Pray for your leaders. And it's not just like, I pray for Pastor Carl, I pray he has a good week, I pray that his sermon is great. Okay, bye. That is not. Get on your hands and your knees and your faces for the leaders of your church. Are we doing that? Are we engaging individuals in our schools and our workplaces with the good gift of Jesus' love that we have personally experienced? Do you see your workplaces as a missions field? Do you see your schools as mission fields? Or is it just some place that you go? Last one for this morning. Are we willingly and lovingly fighting for justice on behalf of those that are suffering from injustice? And yes, I am talking about uncomfortable issues like personal systemic racism, sexism and abuse, and bullying in the schools. Are we fighting for justice? And that doesn't necessarily mean I have a picket line, I'm going to walk right up to the White House and I'm going to do this. But are you praying for your schools? Are you praying for your children to be light when they walk in? Are we praying for the heartbeat of the people around us? Do we have relationships with people that don't look like us, that don't act like us, that don't think like us, and that they can see Jesus when they look at us? Because we can talk all day long about ask, seek, and knock, but if our lives don't look different to the people around us, friends, we're asking for the wrong things. These are just a few of the things that God has been putting on my heart. And what's so difficult about a few of these things are there are absolutely the things that I would want people to do for me. I want people to see me with value. I want people to be praying for me. I want people to show Jesus' love to me. I want people to fight on my behalf. So why do I find it so difficult to do the same thing for them? Because here's where it comes down to. Where is your heart? Where is my heart? Jesus is asking that question today. And here's the beautiful thing. Despite our hearts being wicked above all else, Jesus says he can change it. He can mold it. He can shift it. He can make it into what he has always meant for it to be. And that through the power of the gospel, this golden rule can find a home in me. I called this sermon Christmas in April because this is a gift. And it's not December 25th exclusive. It's a gift for today, tomorrow, the next day. And if you're getting really crazy, it's a gift for the rest of this week. Every single day we open our eyes and we take a breath. The gift of Jesus is here. And our good Father wants to give him to us. And he calls us to give him away for the glory of his name and the fulfillment and satisfaction of his people. Where is our hearts? Father, thank you. Thank you that you don't just leave us where we're at, but Lord, that you're intentional. Lord, that you're constantly working. You say that in Philippians 1, that we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work will carry it on. It doesn't just start and stop at salvation, and then we just kind of hold on and wait for us to see what happens at the end. But Lord, you're calling us into a daily, hourly, minute by minute, second by second relationship with you that is constantly transforming, that's constantly shifting, that's constantly asking, David, where is your heart today? Where is your heart right now? And you saying, I can change your heart. Father, would you give us changed hearts? Lord, would we be people that when we pray, we are praying for your name's sake and your glory in all things? When we bring our request to you, Father, would our request be in the foundation, Lord, that we're asking for your glory to go out, that we desire your heart, Lord, that we desire your worship to be praised. Lord, would you give us a heart of your people that would believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that you give good gifts, that you're a good dad, that you desire to shower us with your gifts. But Lord, oftentimes our good is not the good that you have for us. And so Lord, would you shift our hearts so that we could see the world the way that you do, that we could define good the way that you do, that when we walk through our lives as broken and as messed up as this world is, Lord, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are using it for the good of those who love you, because it's not about how much you have at the end, Lord, it's about how much we have right now standing in this spot, that the glory of God through the Holy Spirit flows within us, that we can have an intimate relationship with you, and that you are making us into who we were always meant to be. That our satisfaction and fulfillment is found in Christ alone and in nothing else. And Father, would you give us hearts of people that want to pour out your heart on the world around us? Lord, thank you for ministry opportunities like the Good News Club, for Streetlight, for VBS, for Vine Life, for Crave, for Shine. God, would you bring more workers to the field? Would you pour that into our hearts, Lord, that we wouldn't want to just stand on the sideline and clap for the people that are doing good things, but Lord, that we would want to be a part of sharing your heart with the people around us. And Lord, outside of these walls, Lord, whether it's in our schools, it's in our families, it's in our workplaces, wherever that would be, God, would you allow for your people here, your children, your ambassadors, to make your name famous wherever we go? That they would look at us and that they would see Jesus, that they wouldn't see anything else, but that they would see Jesus himself. Lord, thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our dad. Thank you for being good. Father, would you send us out? Send us out for the glory of your name and your renown. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.